Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Chapter 8. We've put a lot of importance to dedicating things. The word dedication in Hebrew is Hanukkah. That's what Hanukkah is about, the rededication. When they dedicated the Mishkan, there was a special holiday to dedicate. In a certain way, we dedicate ourselves every morning. When we wake up in the morning, we wash our hands and we say Moda Ani, and the first thing we do in the morning are the morning prayers. Because if you take a few moments to focus on where you're going and to be grateful for it, that's very significant. That's a dedication. That's a celebration. There's a custom when a person buys a new house to have a house dedication, like they have they call Chanukah Tabayis. It's like a celebration that you're into a new house, you want to dedicate it, you want to, we find it in different areas where when there's a new king, they celebrated, they're celebrating in Egypt. I don't know, might be too early to celebrate, but, over here, the Beit HaMikdash was completed, and it was time to talk about celebrating, or the proper way to celebrate the Beit HaMikdash. How do you set it up? What do you do? So let's see here what Shlomo planned on doing. Az Yakel Shlomo et Zikne Yisrael. So he wanted to have all the tribes to have a part in it. And so he invited first the Zikne Yisrael, Beth Kol Roshi Hamatos, the elders and the heads of the tribes. Our tradition always is the elders were the scholars. They were called the Zakenim. The word Zaken means Zekana, the person that acquires wisdom. It's hard to imagine that there was just a class of old people. You know, they invite let's invite all the senior citizens to the party. You know, that was in Judaism that when a person is older, that means that they're more learned because they see more of life. And so it's a compliment to a person to be old. It means that they've lived through so much and they've said so many prayers and they've done so many mitzvahs. And so the first one on his list were the Zakenim, the elders, those that had been around. And then he also invited the heads of the tribes. One interesting thing is that he didn't really invite everyone, but we're going to see everybody came, which is just interesting. Maybe he didn't wasn't sure. He didn't want to make them feel obligated to come. But we're going to see that everybody did come. That's just interesting. So he gathered together the elders and the heads of the tribes. Shlomo Yerushalayim. To King Shlomo La'alos, and the purpose of the journey was to bring the Aron, Bris Hashem, Meir David Hitio. The Aron was, they had the Ark that had separated, had been conquered by the Philistines, and then it was sent back, and they had set up a temporary altar where the Aron was, and now they were going to bring it to its place in the Holy of Holies. And you remember that David HaMelech, when they brought the Aron up, that's when he was dancing with all of his might, and that's when his wife was critical that you're dancing to. She didn't like the way he was dancing. She didn't feel it was respectful enough, if you remember that. Now it was Shlomo's turn to come with the Ark and bring it up. And to do that, he wanted everybody to feel that it was their Ark, it was their Beit HaMikdash. And so he invited from all over, all the leaders and all the elders to come to move the Ark. And then what does it say? It says, not only did the elders come, verse 2 of Yikalo Amel Shlomo Kol Ish Yisrael. It's so hard to imagine. The entire Jewish people came. It's basically the nation as a whole showed up. They didn't want to miss this. This was going to be a special occasion. Even though they had prepared for it and planned on it, it was even more, it was an unusual occasion. What's going to happen, it's very interesting, is that the Beit HaMikdash had actually been finished several months earlier, and they waited until really the high holiday season, the month of Tishrei, to inaugurate it. And everybody came up. And one of the surprises we're going to see is that everybody was there on Yom Kippur, and they didn't fast that Yom Kippur. They kept the celebration going. In other words, they understood that the one-time celebration, they were rejoicing in front of Hashem, and they were receiving prophecy from Hashem. We're going to see that Hashem was like communicating directly with them, and they understood that they didn't have to interrupt the inaugural for Yom Kippur that year. But there were people that felt guilty about it, and we're going to see that Hashem gave them a sign that it was they didn't sin by missing Yom Kippur that year. And we'll talk about it, but just interesting, like I just want to give you an idea of this was not planned. In other words, they had planned to dedicate the Beis HaMikdash for the high holidays, and ceremony almost, they got it like a prophecy, and they, I don't know if it was scripted. We're going to see exactly how it happened. But the idea of celebrating with the Torah, the Ark of Hashem, and the celebrating the unity, and the idea that Hashem was going to show us his special attention and focus to the Jewish people, that was a very great occasion, and nobody wanted to miss it. So everybody came, verse 2, Bikalim al Shlomo Kol, everybody came, and they came to Yerech Esanim. It's an interesting word, this word Esanim, the month of Esan, which is the Chag of the seventh month. Now this is, in Hebrew today, this month is called Tishrei, but Esan means the month of the mighty. That's what Esan means, like the strong or the mighty. In fact, the English over here is terrible, it just says the month Esanim. They don't translate it. So who is the month of the mighty? So there's one view that that's the month when the forefathers were born. The forefathers were born in the month of Tishrei, and so therefore that's the month of the mighty, because there are heroes. They're the strong ones. They were the ones that set up our connection with Hashem. And so in order to dedicate something to Hashem, it had to be in the month that had the merits of the forefathers. That's one view. There's another view that there's one month that we have the most mitzvahs, and that's the month of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. That's the mighty month. If a person needs a merit, that's the month to have a real merit, because we have so many holidays then that it's an interesting thing. We have Purim that's coming up, and Haman was into, he was somebody that looked into stargazing and into magic, and he was divining a time that he thought he would be able to harm the Jewish people. And when he saw that the lots fell out on the month of Adar, the poor, the lots fell on Adar, he was very happy, because he didn't think we'd have any merit. There was no good things that had happened in Adar. There were no holidays, there were no nothing special. And he even saw that Moshe Rabbeinu had died in the month of Adar. So he was convinced that this would be the month that, and little did he know that Moshe Rabbeinu was also born in the month of Adar. But the months are special occasions. So Shlomo waited for the month of the mighty ones, either where we would have the power of the Avos, who were the ones that really, they connected to Hashem. They were the ones that started our relationship with Hashem. And so the Beis HaMikdash was really a completion of what the Avos had started. Or it's the mighty months where we have all these holidays where we get close to Hashem. Okay. Verse 3. V'yavo kol zikne Yisrael. So all the elders came. V'yisa kohanim es ha'aron. Now the kohanim, they carried the aron. Verse 4. V'yavo es ha'aron Hashem. They brought it up. That's Ol Moed, that's Kol Kli Kodesh, and they brought the tent to the meeting. That's the Mishkan, the tabernacle. And they brought all the holy vessels, Asher Ol Moed, the Aloso Kohanim, they brought it up. So there's a question, what happened to the Mishkan? We no longer needed it. In other words, we didn't need a tent, and now we had a permanent building. So most people say it was hidden away. Like they have different... One of the reasons that the archaeologists are very excited about the tunnels are that we have a tradition that they hid away the Aron, and then they hid away different things underneath the ground of the temple. So, nobody knows what they might find one day, but the original Mishkan is probably hidden. It could be over time it's disintegrated, or they not as far as the Mishkan itself. But they brought with them the tent of Moshe Rabbeinu. That was had many different colors to it, the original Mishkan. So they brought in the Kohanim and the Levim. One thing that you may not notice, on verse 1, when it talks about Shlomo, it first just says the Shlomo gathered. It doesn't say the king Shlomo. And then, over here, it mentions the by the procession on verse 2. Then it said, "Bikalu el hamelech Shlomo." They came to the king. So it could be that when it says in verse 2 that they came to the king, it means that he was in his official, you know, he was wearing his crown and he had the honor guard and the, you know, he was doing it in a state ceremony. Whereas before it was Shlomo as wasn't necessarily as the king. He was the wisest of all men, and so he was involved in many endeavors, and so he was on the planning committee for the inaugural. So in the planning committee, he wasn't acting like the king. The king doesn't have to be on the planning committee. He was just Shlomo. But when the people came up to greet the ark, he was there as the king. He was wearing the robes and had the trapping for the king. So that could be. There are other views, but it's interesting to note how it changes. Okay, verse 5. Hamelach Shlomo v'kol adas Yisrael, King Shlomo and the entire congregation. Hanodim Elov, who had came there. Ito lifnei Aaron hamizaf kinsonu bakar. So they were bringing offerings. Asher lo yisaser lo yinuro. The enthusiasm that the people had, that they wanted to give thanks to Hashem, and they wanted to give of themselves to Hashem, was so you couldn't count the number of offerings people were bringing. They were so enthusiastic about it. They were so excited to do it. You just couldn't even put a number on it. Verse 6. Ibevo kohanim es Aaron bris Hashem. El Makomo, the Aaron came to its place. El Dvir Habayis, to the back room in the Bayis, Kodesh HaKadoshim, to the Holy of Holies. That's the place that we only go in once a year. The Kohen Gadol goes in on the holiest day of the year, on Yom Kippur. El Tachas Kanfei HaKruvim, and the Ark was under the place where the angels, the cherubs, were. Now, it's an interesting Gemara over here when the ceremony had. It's funny, there's the story and then there's the rest of the story. So when they brought the ark up, so they had a problem that it didn't fit through the doors. It's always a problem, right? You move and something just, you got to take the hinges off. So when they brought the ark up and they had, the whole people were there, so they had a dilemma. So let's see here what they did. It's Gemara in Shabbos. In fact, in Tehillim, there's a part of the temple that says, Se'ush Aram Roshechem, gates, pick up your gates. And they always sing this when they bring the Aaron back. Se'ush Aram Roshechem. That's where the men, they lock their arms and they let, you know, up and down, because when they brought the ark in the first time, they couldn't get it through. It wouldn't, the gates, like, wouldn't, you know, it just wouldn't go. I don't know whether it was too big or too small or they couldn't get the gates open, but there was a problem, which was the ark with the staves, and it was just too big to go through, and the gates that were designed just wouldn't open. And so they said that David HaMelech, in his prophecy, said this prayer where he said, open your gates, like, open up, you know, the Nasu Piska, and make way for the King of all honor, which, in other words, make way for the presence of Hashem, the Yavo Melech Kavod. So the Shlomo HaMelech, when he was there, and they finally got to the temple, and they finally got ready to bring the ark in, they couldn't. They couldn't get it in. So now they're in trouble. And what do you do? So they prayed. So let's see. It says. So it says that he tried 24 prayers. In other words, let's see. Here it is. Kishayu Shlomo, when Kishabonu Shlomo as Beit HaMikdash, when Shlomo HaMelech built the temple, Bikesh Lahaknis Aaron LeBeis Kadosh HaGadoshim, he desired to bring the Aaron into the Holy of Holies. Davku Sharm Zebezeh, the gates were like stuck to each other, they wouldn't fully open. Omar Shlomo Esrin Ba'arba Rananas, Shlomo HaMelech said 24 songs of praise. Velonana didn't help. You know, everybody's there. Let's do another one. Maybe it'll help this time, right? 24, that's a lot. Pasuk v'yomer, then he said the song that David had said in Tehillim. Se'ushar Moshechem and Nesu Piskei Olam. And then, still nothing happened. Then he came to the pasuk where he said, Zochro l'chaste David avdecha, remember the kindness of my father David. That was the magic word. The gates opened. Then the gates opened. And an interesting thing happened. It says that David HaMelech, his whole life, had detractors, had people who were against him. If you remember, whenever one of his sons would rebel, there were people who supported him. In the time of Shaul, there were people who misjudged him. And there were always people that wondered, maybe David HaMelech was a sinner, maybe he deserved to be punished, maybe he wasn't acting according to what Hashem wanted. And even now, when Shlomo was king, there were people who said he shouldn't be king because he's the son of Bathsheba. This was the woman who David was not supposed to take. So, when they brought the ark to the temple, and everybody was there, and everybody was waiting, and they did the 24 prayers, and nothing happened. And everybody was thinking, now what? And then they did the prayer, remember the kindness of my father David, and that did it. That ended the opposition. It says that those that in their life that had been critical of David, it says their faces turned black. That was it. They were snuffed out. They were busted. That was it. There was no, after that time, no more did they question whether David had been forgiven the sin of Bathsheba and whether Hashem was with him. This was Hashem's way of showing him, and the entire people and the whole Bnei Israel knew that Hashem had forgiven him for that sin. And so that's the that was some of the drama of the moment. Again, it's not necessarily recorded right here in the verse where they brought it in, but that's some of the background of what was happening at that time. Okay. So they brought the Aaron in and they put him in his place. And it describes the cherubs a little bit. Verse 7, Ke'akruvim parshim k'nafim al-makom ha'aron. The cherubs have these wings that face the Aaron. Ve'akruvim al-aron ve'al-bada mil-mala. Verse 8. Now something else happened here with the staff, the big wooden poles that they carry the Aaron with. Now there's an interesting tradition that we have also, which is that the ark was made of wood and gold, and the Kohanim carried the ark. There's a tradition that they didn't really carry the ark, but the ark carried them. When they crossed over the river, the water, that it's like there was no place for them to stand, and they were holding on to the... And there's an idea that we think that we keep the Torah going, it's the Torah that keeps us going. That's the symbolism. But these poles, they really weren't needed anymore because they weren't going to be traveling. In other words, the ark was made so... And there was a symbolism to this, that wherever we find ourselves, the Torah is meant to go with us. The temple wasn't on sticks. It wasn't on. Well, it didn't have a travel mechanism. Didn't have the. You know, you couldn't. It wasn't transportable. But the ark was transportable, which is the message that Hashem was saying to us. That is, that you may not always have a temple, but wherever you go, you'll take the ark with you. The Torah goes with you. So they had these long poles. Something happened over here in verse 8. It says here they lengthened the poles. They made them longer. The Yiru Roshi Habadim in a Kodesh. And in order that you would see them, now there's a curtain over here. The Holy of Holies, they had a curtain separating it from the rest of the temple. And they lengthened the Aron, the two sticks, so that you would see the Aron protruding a little bit through the curtain. You could see the outside form of the sticks. The staves. So you'd see that where the Aaron was. Min HaKodesh al Pnei HaDvir. Below Yir HaPutza. And that you couldn't see the Aaron outside, but you saw that it was there. Vayusham Ad HaYom HaZeh. And that's the placement of it. And that, in other words, the way they originally had it, the sticks would not have protruded. They protruded out a little bit. There's a question what the significance of this is. Some people say it's like the fact that the Torah is supposed to influence us. It's not supposed to just be kept in the Holy of Holies, but it's supposed to protrude out. It's supposed to stick out, so to speak. There's other symbolism there as well. There's a suggestion that it looked at the Medrash says that it looked like a woman who was nursing, because the ark is our mother's milk. And it's the, just like our, you know, when a person is loyal to their mother, that's where they, that's the best food for a child. The Torah is our, it's our sustenance. And so the ark protruded, so to speak, the two staffs were like a reminded person of their mother, of their of that image. Verse 9. Ein v'aron. Now, what did they keep in the aron? Aron was this big box, right? So what was in the big box? So ein v'aron rak shnei luchos avanim. You couldn't add things to the box, but they kept there just the original Ten Commandments, the original two tablets. These were the ones that Moshe Rabbeinu had gotten at Har Sinai. Those were the was in the Ark, and we all know the. Sometimes people forget that the Torah could have been done on one luach, one tablet, right? You know, you could write a little smaller. You could have one big one instead of two small ones. But there's the idea that there's two tablets to the Torah. There's Bein Adam LeMakom. There are mitzvahs between man and God, and there's Bein Adam LeChavero, mitzvahs between man and man. And we find that certain people are good at some. Some people are great people. They're very friendly. They're very helpful. But they're not so pious. They're not into the religious part with Hashem. And then there are other people that are very pious and very religious, and they pray a lot. And but they're a lousy neighbor. They're just not friendly. They're not nice. What the important thing is that Judaism is both. It's two tablets. The Aron was given on two luchos. There's two planks. And part of being a Jew means, yes, you got to be pious and you got to keep the mitzvahs, but you got to be a good person. You got to be good to your employees. You got to be good to your spouse. You got to be good with your children. You got to be a good neighbor. Yes, you got to be a good Jew in the heart, but you got to be a good Jew in mitzvahs and Torah also. Sometimes people forget that the Ark has two. There's two components. Bein Adam LeChavero, between man and man, and between man and God. And whenever we emphasize one without the other, it's not the Torah. The Torah's got two parts to it. This was the Torah that Moshe had gotten at Sinai, Asher Koras, Hashem, Bnei Yisrael. And this was the covenant that we had made when we left Egypt. And that was what was kept. Yeah.
Where did they keep the Torah?
So, that's a good question. Some people say it was there. In other words, even though it says only the Torah, they say that includes the jar with the man. Meaning that they didn't include any other Torah. There was no other, you know, whenever you have, they always have these meetings where you have the original bylaws and you got to add an addendum. there was no addendum to it. What they meant is that they didn't add any new books or new, but there may have been the original jar. The tradition had it that Hashem wanted us to remember the month. That when we, first of all, that there are times in life where our own means aren't sufficient to support us. We have no reason to explain how we manage, but Hashem somehow provides the spiritual food. That was what the man represented. And then also that people, sometimes we take care of the physical and not the spiritual. And so they hid away. There was one jar of man that they kept. It's a question whether it was in the box or it could be they had like a ledge and it was on the box. And so maybe that's where it was.
Were the broken tablets also in the ark?
So then there's a question if there was more than one ark.
Oh.
If some people say they had the ark and then they had like a traveling ark that would go out with them to war. And so maybe they kept them there, maybe they didn't. There's a study about these things, exactly what was there, where it was kept. But this verse does seem to say that there was only the two luchos that were there, and that was part of the covenant. Okay, verse 10. Vehi b'tzeis ha'kohanim migdash. Now, everybody was getting ready for the moment. Nobody knew exactly what was going to happen. In other words, so they brought the ark there. They had done all the work. And they weren't sure, like, how would they know that Hashem agreed to come in the house? In other words, like, they built this structure for Hashem to put his more intense presence there. And this was going to inaugurate something that until then nobody really had. They didn't know what it would be like. So they brought the Kohanim and brought the ark in, and as soon as they left, as soon as they walked out after putting the ark down, they felt this intense presence of Hashem, like a thickness. They usually call it a cloud, but I'm not sure exactly what, you know, what, but on the Mulei Beis Hashem, they felt all of a sudden like the room was full. They felt this very thick presence of Hashem fill up the space. We again usually describe it as a cloud. I don't think anybody really knew what a cloud was like, because they didn't have clouds unless they didn't have airplanes, they couldn't go into it. But there's the idea that there was something there, but we don't, something intangible there. Something that you could feel, something strong that you could feel that just filled up the house of Hashem. And it was so strong, verse 11, the Kohanim couldn't continue to pray or do anything. It was so strong. The honor of Hashem filled up the house. They felt like the honor of Hashem was like so thick. They felt that like Hashem was there. Hashem was, at the moment, they just felt the presence of Hashem in a very strong way. It's hard to explain. Like I told you, I was in Eretz Yisrael. We all go to Eretz Yisrael. I went to the coastal. And, you daven three times a day. You're always talking to Hashem. But there's something special about, when you go to Hashem's house, you feel it in a different way than you feel it anywhere else. That's just and in Israel, people, they just get on the bus and they go to the coastal, and it's part of their everyday life. They go to the coast. Some people go every day. Some people go every week. Some people go once a month. And it's just like a... It's almost like a very intense way to daven. It's just much more real. I don't know how to explain it, what it is to go to the coast. Like, the davening should always be real, but somehow in Hashem's place, a person is able to feel it much more. Not always. Sometimes you can go there, and some people, there's a whole debate about whether it's appropriate to take a picture there. Everybody has a picture of the wall. Since when is Hashem's house the photo studio? But the idea is you want to preserve that you were there, that you, again, we don't always know how to explain feelings. We don't always know. We know that sometimes we feel it. It's very real. I often feel like on Yom Kippur, that they say that during Ne'ilah, that Hashem's presence is very close with us, because that's he forgives our sin, and he wants us to start out the new year in purity. And as they say, Hashem Hu Elohim, the seven times, it's like they say usually Hashem is distant from us, that there's like seven heavens, and so he's like way up there. Like, we're down here in this physical world, this mundane world, and Hashem's more intense presence is like way, way out there. And then on Yom Kippur, he comes down and he's like real close. And as, when they blow the shofar, it's like Hashem goes back up. And so sometimes you can actually, you sometimes feel it. Like, like there's a sadness that hits you when Yom Kippur goes, that like we're losing that connection. It's like you said goodbye to a friend. That there's a certain closeness, a certain close spirituality. All right, now I got to go back to the, to the mundane. We go back to the world again. So that sensing of Hashem's presence, that's, we try to find that in our lives, to be able to feel that closeness and that. Shlomo HaMelech wanted to describe it. He said, Omer Shlomo Hashem, Omer Lishkan Baruch Hashem is in that cloud. You can feel Hashem in that cloud. He calls it, in this one, calls it a thick darkness. I don't know what a thick darkness is. I don't know what a thin darkness or a thick darkness. It's like a presence. In verse 13, Bana benisi beisvu lach makon l'shitecha olamim. And Shlomo declared, or he said about the Beis HaMikdash, that we built Hashem this place, this house, where he hopefully, Shlomo was hoping that it would last forever. That's what he said over here in verse 13. He said, this is it. We got your house forever. We weren't worthy of it being forever. But he was hoping that this would be Hashem's dwelling place forever. 14. V'yaseh HaMelech Hasponav. The king turned to the people. V'yavorech Eskol Kahal Yisrael. And he gave them a blessing. That's the king should see himself, is that it's his job to enrich the people. It's his job to take care of the people. That's what the problem with people have with all these dictators. They have these big Swiss bank accounts and they enrich themselves, and the people are all, they see the people as their servants. And but the real leader, he sees his job is to bless the people, that good things happen to the people through their leadership. And so it's natural for him to want to bless the people. And so that's what Shlomo does over here. The entire people were there, and so he gives his blessing. The question what a blessing is. A blessing is truly a form of prayer when you think about it. When you bless someone, you're hoping that Hashem will... Shlomo understood that since Hashem was here now, that a blessing would be very powerful. In other words, that it was like Shlomo had done what Hashem wanted, and he understood that this would be a time where Hashem would respond. So he said the blessing that he blessed the Jewish people. Kol Kal Yisrael Omed. And everybody was standing. You just wonder how they did these things without microphones, you know, like having, you know, they're talking about over 1 million people standing, and, you know, the huge distances, and everybody, like, you know, was there, they were following their cues, they somehow understood what was happening. And this is what he said. Baruch Hashem, Elokei Yisrael. It was very important that he wanted people to see it as their God. This is not my God. It's not the God, my God of me, or the God, he's the God of Israel. Blessed is Hashem, the God, your God. Asher Dibur Besiv as David, and he spoke with my father, David. Now, how did Shlomo know to do all this, to build it? This was given to David. Shmuel the prophet had told David when he anointed him king that was the goal of the king, was to build a house for Hashem, and they discussed where to build it and how to build it. So Shlomo was telling everybody, this wasn't some... design that I just came up with. This is what my father had told me, what Hashem had told him to do. Now, by the way, even though we said before there's one view that Shlomo didn't use any of the gold and silver that David had gathered, it didn't mean that he rejected his father. He just didn't feel that he could use that. He still respected his father in a great way. He just didn't want to use perhaps the booty that had come from the idols and from the war. He didn't want to use that. We had one view that that there was a famine in the times of his father, and he didn't feel that it was right to have a treasury and a building fund if the people were starving. And so, either way, it doesn't mean he didn't respect his father. Here he mentions clearly that the temple was really the work of his father. We find in our prayers that we call the temple the House of David. It's called the Sukkah of David, the dwelling of David, because he was the one who conceived it. It was his vision. So therefore, with his vision, he made it a reality. Shlomo was just building the vision of his father. Okay, 15. When I took my people Israel, Mitzrayim, Lobachar, to Be'er, Mikoshi, to Israel, Lunas, Ba'islios, Shmisham. Hashem had not yet chosen a city and a place. The Eskra, but David, and Hashem had chosen David amongst all of the people, Leos Alam Yisrael, to be on my people Israel. Vehi im levav David avili, and Hashem put it in David's heart, Liznos bayis l'shem Hashem Elokei Yisrael, to build this house. V'yomer Hashem el David, but Hashem told David, you're not going to be the builder. Yan asher hayim levav liznos bayis l'shmi. Now Hashem told David, it was a good thing, it was special that you wanted to do this, that you felt the need to want to build Hashem's house. That's a special thing to build. That's why people give money to the shul, or they donate to it. To build Hashem's house is a special thing. Because you want to do this, Hatibosi, I will be good with you. Kihayim levavcha, and it was a good thing to want to do. That's a special vision when a person wants to build Hashem's house. The only thing is, Hashem told him, Nachad, you can't be the builder, but it was a nice idea. But ki'im bancha yotzim el-chasei, it may not be you, but your descendants that will come out of you, who yivne habayis, they will build the house. Verse 20. V'yachan Hashem b'tzvara, and look, it came true. They have to acknowledge that the vision came true that it was given to David, that his son, who was Shlomo, I did ukam takas David, and I'm building this for my father. V'eshev ha'kishi Yisrael, and I'm sitting on the throne of Israel. Again, he didn't see the dynasty as his personal dynasty. This is the dynasty of Klal Yisrael. Kasher Dibra Hashem, the Evna Habayis L'Shem Hashem Elokei Yisrael. And this house of Hashem was built only for Hashem, was not built for idols, not built for Chas V'Shalom, for any other thing, only to Hashem. 21. Rasim Sham Makam La'aron Asher Sham Bris Hashem, and the Aron with the Torah and the Luchos, Asher Korosim, I would say that there was a Mitzrayim. And this is the continuation of the Ark that Hashem brought from Egypt. 22. The Yamat Shlomo's name is Be'ach Hashem, and Shlomo stood in front of the altar, Neged Kol Kal Yisrael, opposite the Jewish people, Thesis Kapav Hashemayim. And he put up his hands to the heavens. You know, I don't know, they have these visions of, you know, the hands to the heavens. Today we don't do a lot of that stuff, with the hands or the, or not a lot of us do that. It's, why not? Why don't we do some of the handwork? I think that sometimes, that it became associated with Mishugoyim, you know, that walk around with the hands, you know, like that. And once something is just, it turns people off or it doesn't, in private, in other words, if a person is praying to themselves and they find that if they hold their hand a certain way that it gives them meaning, that's fine. Public, it's a little bit more challenging what's appropriate. If everybody's sure who I like it, you know.
And you don't watch some of these television programs. Yeah, and the evangelists. And the minute I see this, it just, you know, with the hands and the eyes and the grimacing faces and everything, and I think to myself, is this supposed to be a glorification of something? I can't look. I just click here, I keep clicking until I get past it. But it's awful to look at, and yet they seem to think that this is such an intense moment.
It's
ugly.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, it's awful.
Right. So that, Rashi and Chumash talks about that there were certain things that the forefathers did, but later on they were adopted by the idolatry, you know, the altars and some of the other, and once that happened, they no longer were spiritual. And so that, it's difficult to, you know, to see it. But we kind of reach up to Hashem. There's an idea that if you pray loud, the Gemara says that you're lacking in faith because, what, you think Hashem can't hear you? You know, you got to say it louder because, like, and the same thing is true if like, you got to stretch out your arms because otherwise he doesn't know you're reaching to him. Like, it shows that, but with that said, in private, if a person feels, some people do a lot of the shaking and a lot of other things too. Keep themselves awake or to energize themselves, to get their, you know, their energy flowing. It depends on where. Like I said, there's certain places that they're more set up for spontaneous prayer or different, but it's generally you won't see it. And it's, again, you know, certain things are appropriate in the right place and they're not appropriate in the wrong place. But it does make mention of the hands over here. What can I tell you? But it wasn't a televangelist. I guarantee you that.
But yet the sign of the Kohanim is the hand.
Right. Although that's a little different. The hands of the Kohanim, Hashem, is like looking down, and they're like windows to the people. It's a little bit different than the... and the Kohanim cover their hands. In other words, there's an idea of modesty in prayer, that we don't do it in a way like everybody's looking at our hands and you're not supposed to stare at the hands of the Kohanim. It's a different... it's a very different concept. We sometimes, Hashem gives us the ability to feel when something is sincere and when it's real and then when it's like too much. It's really interesting how we have a sense of Kedusha or not. And so again, it's hard to...
But if somebody is so moved that they raise their hands, the other people should be paying attention to their prayers anyway and, you know, not...
Yeah, it doesn't... There's certain times individuals feel a need to do, you know, this or this, or that, you know, sometimes people cry or that. Whatever is appropriate, although, like I said, in general, when a person prays, they shouldn't pray in a way that might disturb others. That goes with the other tablet. In other words, if you're serving Hashem, you can't forget at the same time that you don't have a right to be pious, and at the same time, the other people can't pray because they hear all the noise, or because you're shaking your arms around, they're afraid of getting hit, you know, and they get, whoa, you know. So it's just a balance of knowing who would. There's a group of Hasidim where they pray very loud, and you go to that sitting, you can't hear yourself, you know. But you know, if you make a choice to go there, you like to scream when you pray. But if you were to go to a different kind of place, they're very into decorum, and they, you know, they insist that everybody do the same thing and the same. And so a person has to know. But it's not appropriate to pray if you are disturbing your neighbors. So that's the general rule. So he finished at 23. There's none like you in the heavens. There's no other gods up there. There's no father. There's no son. There's no ghost. There's nothing else. While there's nobody in the heavens, there's nobody in the earth. That's the one thing about Hashem. Hashem is one. He's unique. And Hashem made promises to us when we left Egypt that eventually we'd have a capital and eventually we'd have a country and a place. So he says, Shomer HaBris, you kept the covenant. You kept the promise. And also you kept the kindness that you would, all the goodness that you bestowed upon us. La'abdecha holchim lefanecha b'kol libam. And you did it for people that go in front of you with all their hearts. Remind us of the Shema, that we put all our hearts in the service of Hashem, and so he protects us and he guards his kindness to us. 24. Asher shemarti l'avei David avi, that you guarded it for my father David. He says, shemibarti, what you spoke, yedara ficha b'yevka b'leisa t'yamaza. And now David managed to do what he had intended on this day. So we'll stop here on 25.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.